Good morning, good morning, good morning. Are y'all sleeping good?
Yes.
Wonderful. I love to come to Senior Saints. It's just one of my favorite times of the year. I'm a day late. I went to Michigan, up in Battle Creek up here. I went to Battle Creek over the weekend. Didn't get back till Monday. Then had to reload and drive to Senior Saints. So I'm a day late. I could tell you the reason I'm late is I was feeding buttermilk, but I don't think you would believe that. Buttermilk, you know who Buttermilk is.
Yeah.
Dale Evans' horse. Okay. So anyway, I feel like Flip Wilson. Everybody remember how Flip... Are you okay?
You all right?
Yeah, fine.
Let's just get up here.
Oh, that's all.
That's all right.
Hey. Second step.
Here we go. Give him an outline. There we go. Feel like Flip Wilson. He said, if I had my life to live over, I wouldn't have energy to do it. So, you know why married women are heavier than single women, don't you?
Yes.
You know that?
Why?
Well, because single women come home and see what's in the refrigerator and go to bed. Married women come home, see what's in bed, and go to the refrigerator. The winter in Florida, one of those snowbirds. My husband and I used to minister in Florida, and we used to talk about those snowbirds. And you know what a snowbird is? A snowbird is a lady who can't get pregnant and a man who looks like he is. I love true grandma stories. This lady had just turned 65, and Grandma and her grandson called and sang happy birthday. He said, now, Granny, how old are you? And she said, I'm 65. There was a long pause, and he said, did you start at 1? Now, listen, don't mess with old folks, okay? Just don't mess with old folks. This is a true story. This man lived in Meridian, Mississippi. His name was George Phillips. And as they were getting ready to go to bed, his wife looked out the window and she said, George, you left the light on in the shed. He said, no, I didn't. She said, look, you left the light on the shed. So he goes down, he goes out the sliding glass door, and when he got close to the shed, he saw somebody was in the shed. So he immediately goes back in, he calls the police. And he said, somebody is stealing things out of my shed. And he said, the police said, well, is anybody in the house? He said, no, nobody's in the house. They're in my shed. He said, well, there's no patrol car available right now. We'll be there just as soon as we could. So he counts to 30, and he calls the police again. And he said, you don't need to worry about coming. I just shot the people in the shed. And hung up the phone. And so within 3 minutes, there were 5 patrol cars. There was a rescue unit and an ambulance in the front of this house. And they caught the robbers and arrested them. And the policeman said, I thought you said you shot them. And he said, and I thought you said there was no patrol car radio. Now, don't mess with old people, right? Don't mess with a woman either. I tell you, this husband and wife, he liked to fish, she didn't. She liked to read, and she'd take a book with her. They went out the lake, they pitched their tent, and about noon here he came back in. He rode back in the boat, and he said, I'm sleepy and I'm hungry, I want to take a nap, I'm going to eat a sandwich. And so while he was taking a nap, she said, you know, they always say you get more sun from the reflection of the water, so I think I'm just going to get in my bathing suit, and I'm going to get in the boat, and I'm going to row out. So she rowed out, and she dropped the anchor, and so here come the game warden. He said, lady, what are you doing? She said, well, does it look like I'm doing? I'm reading. And he said, well, you're on a no-fishing zone. And she said, I am not fishing. I am reading, and I don't even like the fish. He said, well, I tell you what. He said, you have all the right equipment, and for what I know, you could start at any moment. And he said, I'm going to have to book you and take you in. And she said, if you do, I'll charge you for sexual harassment. He said, lady, I haven't touched you. You can't do that. She said, yeah, but you have all the right equipment, and for what I know, you could start at any moment. Don't mess with another moment. Please stop by my table. I have several things down there. DVD order blanks. Tours. Be going to Alaska. Joe Wright. I don't know if any of you know that name. Will be the featured speaker. I will tell you about Joe in a few moments. From Kansas. Gary Greiser, who has been here as musician, will be doing the music. Several other people that you probably are not acquainted with. Judy Anderson, who speaks for Winning Women, is going to do morning devotions, and also Donald Johnson. Great Alaskan cruise. It's in July 09. So do take a brochure, and I'll be doing dramas on the cruise, so it'll be a wonderful day. July 24-09. Also going to Omer Ammergau, which is in Germany. We'll tour, go to the Passion Play, which lasts all day. That Passion Play's only held ever 10 years, and I want to go one more time. I've been there twice, and this, if I don't have a cane by then, that's in 2010. Also, any of you who live close or in driving distance, or flying distance either, of Indiana, my daughter and I do an Indiana Ladies Day. Last year we had people from 5 states, and this year we're going to have to cut it off at 500. My daughter is an excellent speaker. I will speak as well, and then I premiere my newest drama. You will see a little flip-flop down on the table. Our theme is Surf's Up. I told somebody I was going to wear a bathing suit, but that's not true. So, so please stop by the table. Will you go to your outline?
Marvelous. It's just marvelous.
You've got
to go.
Thank you, Wanda. Go to your outline. Did everybody get a yellow sheet? This is taken from Genesis 16:13, and this morning you'll find it on your outline, and I just want us to read it together, what is on there from Genesis 16:13. Let's read it together. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Let's pray. Father, we are so, so blessed. Thank you for choosing us to be here this week at Johnson Bible College. Because you said, Father, you have chosen every day before even one of them came into being. So, Father, you knew from the foundation of the world that I would be at Johnson Bible College. That is just so awesome. And, Father, you also knew my name even before the foundation of the earth. Father, this day we come before you asking you to meet us at the point of our needs. I know in every chair there is a need. So whatever care we came with today, Father, we want to know that you see and that you hear and that you care and that you feel what we feel. We've come to see Jesus. Holy Spirit, will you be the teacher and help us to hear what we are able to hear this morning? Will you open our eyes, open our ears, and help us to listen? In Jesus' name, amen. I put on the outline, do you really think God sees everything? Think about it. Sometimes, you ever see a little child and they hide their eyes and they think you can't see them? I think that's sometimes the way we feel about God. Our eyes are such a marvelous blessing. I love to read. I don't know about any of you, but I love to read. I read until my eyes can't read anymore. I would much rather read than I would watch television. Are your eyes blue and brown or green? Or in fact, one time, a little missionary boy that stayed with us had one blue eye and one brown eye. And I've had cataract surgery. I'm sure most of you in here have had cataract surgery. We do anything to preserve these eyes. Many of you wear glasses. After cataract surgery, I wear these around my neck. I only need it just for close-up. My two daughters had laser surgery, which scared me to death. They did it. You hear such stories about it. And actually, you know, laser surgery was discovered because a man was in an automobile accident and his eye was cut. And then he could see. That's why laser surgery was actually invented. But both of my girls who had poor eyesight, both of them have had laser surgery. Law enforcement will tell you if you can't look someone in the eye, they know that they're guilty. Isn't that interesting? I have a daughter. My oldest daughter is in early childhood, and she will, I've seen her interact with the children. She gets down on their level, down to their eyelid, and she said, "Look at me." Fanny Crosby, one of the dramas that I do, I think I gave it last year, did I? Fanny Crosby was blind. When I do Fanny Crosby, I close my eyes. I try to feel what a blind person would feel, where you can't see where a step is, where you can't see where you're going. The scripture tells us to guard the eye gate. It is an eye gate into the soul. That's why pornography is such a terrible thing. It is the number one thing that I counsel with women around the country is pornography, that Christian husbands watch pornography and then want to react it in bed. Several years ago at the North American Christian Convention at an evening session, one outstanding minister in our brotherhood admitted that he was hooked on pornography, even had to have a guard put on his computer at his office, and he made his secretary hold him accountable. You could have heard a pin drop. It's not just the back alleys anymore. It's accessible to anyone. And you've got to remember that the eye is a thing that feeds our soul. That's how when we read the Word of God, the eye is able to open that up to us. Now in the scripture, there is a name that is used for God, the God who sees. It is the only time that it is given. It's called El Roy I. Now I won't be like Dr. Reese last night and give you all that Hebrew, but this is the only time, if you've ever studied the names of God, this is the only time that E-L-R-O-I means it is the God who sees. And it comes from our scripture today. And it is a scripture that is given to us as the eye of God. Now, there are other scriptures. Psalms, you may want to write these down. They're not on your outline. Psalms 32:8 says, "He watches over me." God is seeing everything you do. He watches everything about you. Job 36:7, "He does not take his eyes off the righteous." Psalms 101:6, "My eyes will be on the faithful." There were many. When I began to outline this, there were many scriptures about the all-seeing eye of God. But I particularly want to go with the El Roy I, which is when a story in the book of Genesis, which actually means it is he is the God who sees me. Now, if you have your Bibles, will you take them and turn to Genesis, the 12th chapter? I want to give you some background here before we get into our story today about the all-seeing eye of God. This is actually the story of Abram and his encounter with God, Genesis 12. Now, you will notice as we begin here, this is the promise that God gave this man Abram. Starting with chapter 12, I'd like to read beginning with verse 1. "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, your father's household, go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be a blessing through you.'" Now, you should underline in your Bible verse 3. We are in the middle of a political situation, and I'm not telling you to vote Republican or Democrat, but I'm telling you to vote for the man who blesses Israel. Because the United States, America, will not be blessed if we have a president who curses Israel. It's right here in Genesis, the 12th chapter. So make sure that's one of the criterias of who you vote for. Because America will not be blessed. Because it says so right here. "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." Now go down to verse 7. "And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" Now go over to chapter 13, and starting with the 14th verse. "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, 'Lift up your eyes from where you are, look north, south, east, west. All the lands that you see I will give to you and your offsprings," how long?
Forever.
"Forever. forever. I will give this to you. Now go over just another chapter, to the 15th chapter, and the second verse. Now Abram has, God's given this promise, but Abram's, he has waited 10 years. Now you think about this. He has waited 10 years, and he still doesn't have a child. And so Abram begins to think he needs to help God out too. And he says in verse 2, but Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And he goes on and he said, how about my servant Eleazar? Would he be the one that you're going to bless this nation? And God said, no. No, I want you to know, look in verse 4, chapter 15. He said, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And look down, he tells him one more time, now look. Look at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offsprings be. Now, this sets the background that I want to give you here, because before we criticize Abram, who became Abraham, before we criticize him, you've got to remember Abram is almost 90 years of age. And he said, no, it's going to be, this is my covenant. He gives him one more time in the 15th chapter, 8th verse. He said, this is all going to be yours from the great Egyptian river to the Euphrates is all going to be. So now starts our story that I want to get into today. When we have the background. Now remember, as I said, there has been 10 years lapse in here. When I was trying to think in my own mind of 10 years, my husband passed away 10 years ago. That seems like an eternity. I mean, you think what happened in your life 10 years ago. I mean, that's a long time. But God had given all these, this promise to him. Now, enters the stage of our story today is an Egyptian slave. Now remember, Abram and Sarai were down in Egypt, and remember Abram lied that Sarai was his wife. You know why? Because the scripture tells us she was very beautiful. She was a beautiful woman. And from this time, when they were down in Egypt, no doubt is where they got Hagar. And Sarai is past the age of childbearing. God forbid that I have a child at my age now. And the interesting thing is, God deals with the impossible. But why is it that we always like to help God out a little bit? I read a quote the other day, said, God does not need our help, he needs our obedience. So, here comes Sarai. She thinks, okay, it said, God said from your body, didn't say mine, said this child is to come, Abram, from your body, so need to help God out here a little bit. And she says to Abram, why don't you go to bed with my handmaiden? In other words, someone that waited on her hand and foot. No doubt she was a young girl. Several years ago, I write a new drama every year, and several years ago I thought I would do Sarai, or Sarah. And the more I studied Sarai, the more I felt sorry for Hagar. And so I did Hagar. Here she is, a little slave. Here she is, and she says to Abram, why don't you sleep with my slave? Now, Abram doesn't object. He's going to, yeah, baby, I think I will. But, I mean, here he sleeps with her, and she immediately, evidently, conceives. And I don't know what Hagar did. Maybe she's going, nah, 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 I can do something you can't do. I mean, I don't know. Or I got to thinking about when I was preparing this lesson, you know, she may have woke up in the morning, been over with morning sickness, and Sarai wants her bath. You know, and she probably, get it yourself. I'm bearing this child. Now notice in 16:3, look at this, because I have underlined it in my Bible. It's 2. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my handmaiden. Perhaps, what's the next word? I. Now, poor little Hagar. I mean, as I said, the more I studied, this was not, I mean, talk about a surrogate mother. Here is a little girl, a young teenager, no doubt, and it's not going to be her baby. She's making this baby for Sarai. And like I say, whatever happens, I don't know. I do. And before we put Sarai in too bad a light here, any woman who has never been able to conceive knows her heart. She was devastated. And also, I got to thinking, I love to think the scripture, don't you? Like what my husband used to say, you got the best religious imaginator I've ever seen. But think about this. She would say, you know, it really is my fault I can't have a baby. Before she could have blamed Abram, maybe he's not, you know, the one. But it really is my fault. I can't conceive. And in the scripture time, it was a disgrace for a woman to be barren. And if you like to read, the Song of Abraham is an old book, but it's by Gunderson. And it tells how much in this, and probably true, that Abram loved Sarai. That she was a beautiful woman and he carried her on a pedestal and how he loved her. But now she knows that she is the one that can't conceive. And men, to you men, you probably want to underline this, verse 5 here, because is this not just like a woman? Sarai taught us this. Verse 5, it says, then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible. Don't you just love that woman? I mean, is that not just like a woman blaming you? Whose idea was it that she sleep with her in the first place? You're responsible for all the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. And dear old Abram, he said, hey, she's your servant, honey. You just do what you want to. He knew how to keep peace, didn't he? And so you just do whatever you want. Now, the scripture tells us that Sarai mistreated her. What she did to her, I don't know. It was bad enough that she runs away. And she's homeless. She's an Egyptian slave. She's pregnant. She can't sell her body to anyone else. She's an untouchable as far as any man would be concerned. She's hungry. She doesn't have any money. And here she is. And I have to think, any woman who's ever carried a child in their body would protect that child. And with the tsunamis and all of those, the cyclones and the things that are happening around the world and the earthquakes, of how a mother would lay on top of her child to protect her. We will do anything. And I'm thinking that she beat her enough that Hagar's thinking, you know, I might miscarry. So I'm getting out of here. Now, could she get back to Egypt? Of course not. And she's all alone, and she is certainly very vulnerable here. And she runs to the spring in the desert, and she's sobbing. And that's where our scripture comes in verse 8. And she says in verse 8, an angel of the Lord appears to her. Let me read it. Let's go back to verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road of Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And immediately she says, well, I'm running away from my mistress. She's beating me and I don't have anywhere to go. That brings me to my first point. God sees you personally. Now this is a slave. Remember, she is an Egyptian. Remember, she is a nobody. She is not a Hebrew. She is not having anything to do with the Hebrews. She's a slave. She is a nobody. And yet, God called her by name. I hope that really grabs you. Do you know that you were known by name before you were ever born? You think your parents named you? No, they didn't. You were named from the foundation of the earth. I just think that is so awesome. The Psalms 139:16 says, your name was known before the foundation of the world. Every day, as I said in my prayer, every day was ordained for you before one of them came into being. He knows your name. Names are so important to remember names. I am so glad for name tags and I can call you by name. I am terrible on names. I mean, I never forget a face. But with my sanguine personality, I am terrible on names. Right after I married a preacher, he decided I needed the course on Dale Carnegie. Anybody ever take a Dale Carnegie course? Yeah. Okay, it's How to Win Friends, Influence People. That was the old Dale Carnegie course. And we're talking about 50 years ago. And so my husband and I took the Dale Carnegie course. Well, one of the things to remember names is, this is a true story, is to do associations. Like you, like for an example, you think of some association, like this one woman's name in the congregation, and I was going to practice it, was Holstein. Now, what do you think? A cow. All right. She's a cow. So, anyway, I always go to the door, with my husband, always did, and stand with him. So, I'm going to put this to practice. And so, this morning, being the old farm girl, I said, well, how are you, Mrs. Guernsey? That is a true story. I got nudged by my husband. John 10:3, I have it on your outline. It says, he calls his own sheep by name. Names are so important. Isaiah 49:1 says, before I was born, listen to this, the Lord called me from my birth. He made mention of my name. I tell you, does that not thrill you? Psalms 49:16. Your name is inscribed on the palm of his hand. I don't know. I know none of you ever did, but I used to once in a while cheat and write the answers to a test when I was a kid on the palm of my hand. Nobody ever did that, did you? Anyway. Your name is inscribed on the palm of his hand. That's how important you are. You're an original. There's no one in the whole world. Now we have, finally, in law enforcement, and we have DNA. There's no one's DNA. There may be some close to you, but there's no one's DNA like yours. You are an original. Several years ago, my husband's parents wintered in Florida. And that was many years ago, and you still can do that, like where people just walk off and leave a house and sell the whole contents. They can't move it back north. And so they bought this home, and it was furnished with lovely antiques. And they bought the house, they bought the contents. Well, then after my husband's father became ill, they decided they would not go to Florida anymore. They told the three boys, my husband being one of the brothers, go in and take whatever you want. Now, I'm not into antiques. I mean, they're all right. And if you've got them in your house, it's fine. But I was raised with early attic. So, I mean, antique. I mean, I like to look and it's beautiful. But to have antiques is just not my thing. Well, my husband came home with this chair. And it had been caned. You know what I mean? The bottom of it had been caned, but the caning had gone out of it. And he said, Betty, I just love this chair. Well, I kind of rolled my eyes, but he loved this chair, and it came from his parents' home. So I have a needlepoint cushion, and I put it over the top of it. But when somebody came and sat on it, the cushion would go through. And so I had the first garage sale, and I put that chair in it. Well, I put $10 on it, and so anyway, he came home for lunch, and he just picked it up and put it back in the house and put the cushion back, didn't say anything. So anyway, we lived in the parsonage probably another 5 years, and I had another garage sale, and I thought, I am going to put $5 on that, and if anybody, you know, offers me two, it's theirs. And so anyway, he got to the office, and I know that's what he thought. And so he comes back, and I had told him, I said, if you're going to keep that chair, have it caned. And I said, I even found a man out in the country that still does caning. So this time he didn't say a word either. He just picked it up, put it in the trunk of his car. So, I mean, it was gone. So we were moving from one house to the other, and I, tongue in cheek, I said, well, you better go get your chair. So anyway, he came back. Now, what is the first thing a woman always says? How much did it cost? Well, he told me, and I said, you have got to be kidding. You have got to be kidding. He said, no. But he said, let me tell you something. You know, I love it when they get this smirk on their face. And he said, let me tell you something. He said, the man on the spot offered me $200 for it. And he said, Mr. Gray, this chair is very valuable. You could probably get close to $500 out of this chair. He said, it is an original. And he turned it over and upside down, and it has the date on it, and it's a Brentwood chair, if any of you are into antiques. Now, that chair sits in the corner of my family room, and it has an Afghan across it, and don't you dare sit on it. Now, what made made the difference. It's an original. I mean, to me, you could have had it for $2 and even a dollar if you'd have bought it. But that's because you're an original. The second thing here is I want you to know that God sees what's wrong around me. Dr. Reese last night almost stole a little of my thunder, and then that's always a confirmation from the Holy Spirit. He talked about the things that are going on around us, and he talked about the providential will of God, that when God says something, that is his, and the train stays on the track. Beautiful thought. But Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eye of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch over the wicked and the good." Now, there are many times it says God keeps his eye on the righteous, and his eyes roam to and fro to find someone who's fully dedicated to him. But this scripture in Proverbs says he sees what happens in the wicked, and he sees what happens to the good. And I don't know about you, that is comforting to me in a world that is focused on sex and violence and drugs and crime. And I don't know about you, but this political situation scares me. It really scares me. And then I get to thinking, God, you know what's going on around me. You know when we come into these situations of Virginia Tech and a kid comes in and shoots that many people. And just the past month of a parent finding things for a bomb of their son and turned their own son in. When you turn on the news, it's just like, I need to turn it off. What is happening all around me. And yet God says, I keep my eye. You see, there's not a thing that has escaped him. The tsunamis, the cyclones, the death rate in China now is just staggering. And Burma, all of this that is going on, he knows the difference in the gas price. And you and I were raised at 29 cents a gallon. Unbelievable. The gas prices toy with our mind. If I see it below $4, I pull in to fill up, just in case it goes up $4. You know, they toy with our mind when it comes. You see, God knows all about it. Matthew 24 is a beautiful scripture that tells us that God knows exactly what's going on around us. The 24th chapter of the book of Matthew. It says, Jesus, in verse 4, "Watch out that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ." By the way, that's another thing that bothers me. Have you read this thing about the Church of Oprah? If you've got your emails, it is so scary. But he says, "Many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear war and rumors of wars. You will see it, but they are not alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nations will rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdom. There will be famines." We're seeing it. "Earthquakes in various places." All of these are the beginning of birth pains. I did a message one time on birth pains. Which is the beginning of something. When you start the birth pains, and then they increase. And right now, we are in the last stages of the birth pains as it comes. The morals. I copied this off the other morning on the news. They were advertising Sex in the City, which is a new movie from, I don't know, I think there's a series of it. But this is what they said. "Sex in the City has changed the way we live." I tell you, God, do you know what's going around? Yes, he knows what's going around. I copied this from the St. Pete Times, where I go in the winter. It was talking about, here is the article, March the 8th, 2008. "Here comes the bride, undressed in white." And it goes on and tells what is happening now. And let me just read a quote from this girl. "For my generation, looking like a virgin when you marry is completely unappealing, even boring. Who cares about that part anymore?" And my heart just stopped for a moment. Boring. And then what it goes on, it says, "Now the bride wants cleavage and wants her midsection or her lower back or her thighs. These styles are better suited for these gala girls now. It may have looked like the bedroom, but not for the church." Oh, my goodness. I told you I'd tell you about Joe Wright. Joe Wright is a retired minister living in Kansas. And you may have gotten this. This happened several years ago while he was still minister of Central Christian Church. And Joe Wright was asked to give the opening prayer for the Kansas Senate. And here's his prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, but that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We have exploited the poor, and we call it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and call it welfare. We have killed our unborn and call it a choice. We have shot abortionists and we call it justice. We have neglected to discipline our children and call it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possession and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and call it freedom of speech and expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and we call it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Amen. It says several of the legislators walked out. But the following week, Central Christian Church got more than 5,000 calls from people, and only 47 of those were negative. And even Paul Harvey used it on his, the end of the story? Rest of the story. And he received more mail in response to this prayer. I made copies for you, and they are down on my table, so you're welcome to pick them up. They look like this. I copied it. A mother knew that her son in college had a roommate, and it was a while before he told her that the roommate was a girl. And so when she went to visit, and I said, now, Mother, I want you to know there is absolutely nothing going between it. She has her bedroom, I have mine. It's just a matter of economics. And so she went to visit, and she noticed that they were kind of more than just what he had said. And finally said, now, Mother, I want you to know there is absolutely nothing. We are just roommates. There is nothing going on. And so he said, I know what you're thinking. Maria and I are just roommates. About a week later, Maria said to Anthony, which was this lady's son, you know, ever since your mother was here, the silver sugar bowl has been missing. And he said, do you suppose your mother could have taken it? He said, oh, I don't think so. She said, well, I can't find it anywhere, and I had it while she was here, and it's gone. So he sent his mother this email, Dear Mama, I'm not saying that you did take the sugar bowl from my house, and I'm saying that you did not take it. But the fact remains it has been missing ever since you've been here for dinner. Love, Anthony. Here's her answer. Dear son, I'm not saying that you do sleep with Maria, and I'm not saying that you do not sleep with Maria, but the fact remains if she was sleeping in our own bed, she'd have found it by now. The next thing is, God sees our pain. Can you still see that? I can pull it up here a little bit. Whoops, you're not supposed to see that other. God sees my pain. Now, can you imagine Hagar? I mean, this girl, she's at the end of a rope. She has nowhere to go. She, as I told you before, could not sell her body. She's desperate. No one wants her. She's useless. And whatever pain you came with today, God sees your pain. Hebrews 4:13 is on your outline. Nothing is hidden from His sight. Nothing is hidden from His sight. Romans 8:16 and 17 tells us that if we share in His suffering, we shall also share in His glory. Let me just read that to you. That's just one of the scriptures that ministered to me at a time in my life that things were painful for me. And I'll have to tell you the story about Romans 8 because it was a time that my husband, because he took a stand on a moral issue, was asked to resign from his ministry. You know, we have a break, don't we? I'm sorry. Let me just tell the story, and then I will continue that. Notice it says the Spirit, verse 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we may also share in His glory. I had heard, it was a time that my husband, as I said, we were in Atlanta, Georgia. He had been asked, because he took a stand on a moral issue, and somebody said, I'm going to get you, and they did. They asked to resign from the church. And it was a very difficult time, you know, in my life. And I had heard about this traveling evangelist who came to this church on the other side of Atlanta every Tuesday night. And people were just flocking by groves to this. And hey, when you're in pain, you need to stick to the word, because that's the only thing that will keep you out of pain. And I said to my husband, he had a meeting with the elders that night, and I said, I'm going to Mount Gilead to the Bible study. Well, I got lost going there. You know, Satan, he didn't want me to get the word that night, and I got lost going there, so I was late. When I got there, I had to stand. I mean, people were packed in. I had a shorthand notebook, and I had my Bible, and I took every word down that he said. I just copied it down shorthand. And he used Romans, this Romans, the 8th chapter, and I just, that's wonderful. If we share in his suffering, we'll also share in his glory. And I was just singing praises, and I just said, Lord, this is wonderful. Thank you for letting me suffer for you. And got in the house, and my husband was sitting in his chair and had his head down. And I said, let me tell you. I just got to tell you. And he said, just wait a minute, let me tell you something. I have to have my books out of my office in 24 hours. And my husband had quite a library. What? Yeah, you have to have your books out in 24 hours. I have to have them out tomorrow. Well, did you say this? Well, did you say that? Well, why didn't you tell them off? Why didn't you? Blah, 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 you know. And he said, Betty, I don't need that right now. I just need you to love me. He went on to bed. I was so angry. I said, I'm going to call him. No, you're not. And whenever I had difficulty, still do, I go to my easy chair and kneel down, call it my Gilgal, because that's where Joshua always went when he had a problem, and I knelt down beside it. And I'm bawling, and I am so angry. And then I got tired. You know, you get tired of being angry and boo-hooing. And so I took the shorthand notebook, and I just started reading everything. And I had completely missed this as far as what God had wanted me to do. And he told a story of Romans 8, 16 and 17. And he said, a little girl prayed this prayer. Dear Jesus, I won't bother you very much long, because I know you're getting ready, and the angels are too, getting ready for your birthday party. So I just may forget tomorrow when I sit under my Christmas tree opening my gifts. What a gift you've given me. So I'm telling you now, I'm thinking of you. And underneath, the speaker had said, when you are suffering, it is a gift. Whoa. Suffering is a gift. And when I open that present, I'll be thinking about you. I went in and woke my husband up. I said, you have got to hear this. That suffering is a gift. God knows your pain. Go on a break, and we'll be back. Try to be back here at 11. I've got so much more I want to give you. Thank you for a short break there. I'm sorry. I put the, any of you who are close enough to Indiana, Ohio, Illinois, Michigan, wherever, I put the announcement. It is October the 25th. The theme is The Surf's Up. Our women go to extreme measures on decorations. It's unbelievable. Betty Neville's daughter does the music, and Seymour Christian Church, I'll premiere the newest drama, and my daughter Love and I will speak, and these are all down on the table too, so stop by. Somebody asked about Omar Emmergal. It's in 2010. It's held every 10 years, and I still don't have the price on it, because airlines will not lock in a price, of course, for 10. Somebody just said, you know, age is a matter of mind. I read something the other day, it says, you know, if you don't have a mind, it doesn't matter. So, little Johnny had gone to kindergarten class, And their class went to the police station, and they saw all of these pictures of the criminals, 10 most wanted criminals were on the wall, and they were all looking at them, and this little Johnny said, well, are these bad people? He said, yeah, there's bad people. And he said, worked hard. So the detectives are really working hard to catch them. And he looked at them a while, and he said, well, why didn't you keep them when you took the picture? Oh, I love that. Oh, here's another one. You know, I don't know what I ever did without the internet to get all this stuff. A man is married for 44 years, and he looks at his wife, and he's, honey, 44 years ago, we had a cheap apartment. We had a broken-down car. We slept on a sofa bed. We watched a TV on a black and white 10-inch, and I slept with a hot mama. But now we have a $500,000 home, a $45,000 car. We sleep on a Sleep-O-Matic nice bed. We have a big screen TV. And I'm sleeping with a 65-year-old woman. Seems to me like you're not holding up your end of the bargain. She looked at him and she said, I tell you what, go out and get you a hot 25-year-old mama, and I'll guarantee you, you'll be sleeping on a sofa bed again. You'll have a broken down car and be in an apartment again. So don't mess with a woman. You know, we hear so much about estate planning here at Senior Saints, and I think this is another cute one called estate planning. It says, this single guy was living at home. His father had him working in the family business, and he found out that his father was going to give all of the business to him, and he soon would inherit over $30 million. And so he thought, wow, I'm living alone. I need to get somebody to share this with. So he had gone to an investment meeting, and this beautiful woman just took his breath away, and he thought, man alive, I've got to go up to her. And he said, you know what, I don't look like much now, but soon I'm going to inherit $30 million when my father dies. She said, well, give me your card. So anyway, she took his card, and after she took his card, 2 weeks later, she became his stepmother. Oh, gosh. This is from that great theologian, Garfield. We are all getting heavier as we get older because there's a lot more information in our heads. So I'm not fat. I'm just really intelligent. And my head couldn't hold any more. So that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. All right, let's go back to talking about what God sees. We've already talked about God sees me personally, he sees what's around me, and he also sees my pain. Hebrews 4:13 is on your outline. He does see everything that's going on. He sees the pain that is in your life. Isaiah 43:2-4 says, when you pass through the waters, you will not drown. I don't know how many times that scripture, when you memorize the scripture, when I pass through the waters, you will not drown. When you pass through the fire, you will not be burned. So it is such a beautiful scripture. So I'm saying today, when you have pain, many of you have pain with your children. Maybe you're having pain with your grandchildren. Maybe they're not in the Lord like you would like. Remember, God knows all about it. Maybe it's your health issues. Maybe you've lost your mates. I read this quote not too long ago, and I loved it, and I wanted to put it in this session. Even Jesus fell beneath the weight of his cross, but God sent someone to carry it. Isn't that beautiful? Even Jesus fell through the weight of the cross, but he sent someone to carry it. I love the quote, and I've used it many times. God, I don't always understand you, but I do trust you. My MD, my doctor, is a woman. Dear friend of mine. She and I have just become such dear friends. She is in probably her late 40s. She had a double mastectomy yesterday and has to go through radiation. And I called her on the phone, and I called just to talk to the nurse to tell them. She's a very busy person, and when she found out it was me, she said, I want to talk to Betty. So I prayed with her on the phone, and I said, Dr. Carty, you know, I want you to know God always will be the one that we can lean on. And she said, I know that. And I said, I say over and over, God, I don't understand, but I do trust you. And she said, oh, thank you. She said, say that again. And she was, they had to put her surgery off, but she was operated on yesterday. I will call this afternoon to find out how she is. So remember, whatever pain you're going through, God already knows it. Aches and pains. Listen, when you can be my age, you have aches and pains. You have heartaches. You've got things. It's not going as we would like it to go. But God knows your pain. And remember, even Jesus fell beneath the cross. The next one is, God has his eye on his promises. I want you to look again at Genesis about the promise. His promises in the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. I want you to look at this because it's very important for today's world. Notice starting with verse 9. Let's go back up and notice he says, let's go with 11. I'm sorry. The angel of the Lord also said to her, verse 11, and you are now with child. You will have a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be, here's the promise, a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in hostility towards all of his brothers. That's why today we live with the problems in Israel. The Arabs against the Israelis. It comes from the 16th chapter of the book of Genesis. His promise. His promise is that there will be problems. And there still is. That's why people say, well, let's make peace. There'll never be peace. Because God said so. That is his promise. And you can take it to the bank. Romans 4:21. On your outline says, God has power to do what he promised. God has the power. What he has promised, he will do. Dr. Reese's message last night in the provincial will of God. God will keep his promise. My granny, some of you have seen me do the drama Granny, and it's a story about my own maternal granny. And my granny did what she called me time, M-E time. And she would go out behind the old farmhouse and she'd take her Bible and a hanky, because she always cried a lot. And she would, finally I got to go with her one time. She kept saying, no, 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 you can't go. Finally she let me go. And I can still see it vividly in my mind. As hard as it was for her to get down on her knees, and now we understand that, don't we? Get down on your knees, and she would pray to God, and then she would hold the Bible in her hand, and then she would read a promise, and she'd say, God, right there, you promised it. And, you know, I thought about that so much. You know, when there is a promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you are in the pain, stick to his promises. And standing on the promises, the old hymn. If you've got a wayward child, train up a child in the way they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart. Doesn't mean even in your lifetime. It says when they are old, they will not depart from it. The scripture says, don't be surprised when these fiery trials in Peter, 1 Peter 4:12. Don't be surprised when your trials come your way. That's a promise. If you've got a health problem, Psalm says, even in your old age, I will carry you. That is a promise. You've got a financial problem? My God shall supply. I tell you, when we live on a fixed income today, I think sometimes we get a little nervous about gas prices and food prices and everything going up. Oh, listen, stand on his promise that my God shall supply all of your needs. That is a promise. You remember when General Douglas MacArthur left the Philippines and he said, I will return. Promise. Making a promise. God always fulfills His promise. The scripture tells us sometimes we feel that God is slow keeping His promise. And the scripture tells us, no, God's not slow keeping His promise. He's just wanting everyone to come to Him. That's why He hasn't fulfilled His promise yet. So stick to that. The next one is, and this one I wanted to dwell on a little longer. God sees where I'm going. Back over in Genesis, that same chapter, and verse 8. Now, when the angel appeared to her, this is what he said, verse 8. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Could I just ask you all, where are you going? Where are you going? Good for you. Y'all up here is going into heaven. But notice that Hagar answered where she had come from, but she did not answer where she was going. And so often at our age, and remember when I talk to you, I'm talking to myself because I am older than most of you. Well, maybe not, but anyway. Just remember, sometimes we dwell so much on the past that we do not focus on where we are going. So many times we come to the status quo. It's enough just to go to the doctor and just to keep food on the table and watch TV. We don't know where we are going. When my husband and I first moved to Florida, we were amazed at the people who would move to Florida and say, well, I used to be a Sunday school superintendent. I used to teach a class. I used to back up north, but now I'm retired. Listen, that's not in the scriptures. And I'm asking you, where are you going? What dreams do you have? Do you have any dreams yet? Sure, you had dreams as a teenager. You knew what you wanted. But I want you to get from this workshop this morning, what are your dreams? Have you had a dream lately? Where are you going? A nation was born through Hagar. And God's got something for you to do. I've been teaching on dreams for the past few weeks. And my daughter, Love, many of you know her, she said, I was watching TV on a Sunday night. Maybe some of you saw it. And she was watching TV on Sunday night. It was getting these children ready to go to the mission field. And they went to the mission field. And they washed the feet of these children. Did any of you see that? And as they did, they had brought a new pair of socks and a new pair of shoes for them to wear. But they washed their dirty feet. They had never had a shoe in their life. And she was just so touched by it. She called me that evening and said, Mother, I just, you know, God is placing a dream in my heart to provide shoes. And then we talked it over with her grandson, my grandson, her son, who is just turned 17. And every year, their church, as teenagers, goes to the Dominican Republic. And we said to Stevie, do the children have shoes? And he said, well, if they do, when they play games, they actually take a woman's, if they can get a woman's pair of high heels and cut off the heels, and that's what they play in. Well, then that touched my heart. And so my daughter has begun a ministry and a dream of, she's calling it Souls for Souls. And they're down on the table. I just wanted to show you. This cost you $20. And it will go in your name to put, and we're going to send over 1,400 pairs of shoes to the Dominican with socks. One class is already offered to do the socks. For Mother's Day this year, we came up with the idea of giving it, and my daughter gave this to me. My name, they call me Ba. On the inside, it says, a pair of shoes has been given in your name for Souls for Souls Ministry. And that was my Mother's Day gift from my daughter. Three pair was given. And both of those shoes are down. If God touches your heart, what I'm wanting to say is that every one of us can do something. Whatever dream God has placed, don't let it die. Just because we're over 50 years of age doesn't mean we should not have dreams. Joshua, remember I did this 2 years ago here as a workshop. Give me that mountain. And that was Caleb. Caleb was 85, and Caleb said, You give me that mountain. I want that mountain. I'm just as young as I was 45 years ago. Well, you know he wasn't. But he still felt it. Listen, I am not the age I am on the inside, and neither are you. Sure, we're older on the outside, but we are not any older. Quit. Be to the place that you still dream. I was in Gatlinburg not too long ago, and it's a little store that's called Build a Bear. And you go in and you pick out a bear and you build it. And when you go by the front of this store, maybe some of you have seen it. It's like it scared me to death the first time I went by. It says, pick me, pick me, pick me, pick me. And after I thought about that, like it scared me to death. But, you know, can you say this morning, pick me, pick me? We have a star here this morning. Her name is Ella Kemp. And last year, Ella came to me before I did my workshop, and she said, Betty, will you tell your frog story? She said, you told it 25 years ago. Now, 25 years ago, I was 13, but anyway. She said, you told it 25 years ago. And I said, Ella, why don't you tell the story? And to save time, it's a cute little story of how two frogs fell into a bowl of cream. And one just gave up and drowned in the cream. The other one just kept kicking and kicking and kicking and kicking, and finally he made butter, and he jumped up on the butter and he jumped out. Now that's a mini, because since Ella reminded me of that story. So Ella has started a FROG, a frog ministry. How many frogs do you have?
A mantle frog, and I don't think I've bought the one. They've been given to me.
But she goes to other people and she tells them the frog story to keep on kicking. That's our ministry. To keep on kicking. And it's amazing to me. But then, let me read you something. I got this letter after last year, and we talked about keep on kicking. And this is from a lady that just met her and was so thrilled. Dear Betty, she sent pictures, and then she says, Ella is going to be at the first week, and we won't be there till the last week. But since then, this woman has inspired me to give away frogs. We give frog bookmarks and figurines of frogs, and we have done it to many people and taken them to ill people. We hope it inspires them with joy and hope and faith in God to keep on kicking. Because of you and Ella, we're enjoying spreading the good news that we will not drown or give up as long as we are FROG. And now that was from last year. Ella, you inspired two women. I've got the letter, right?
Indiana lady.
Yes, right. From North Vernon, Indiana.
Did Ella take that one time she was going to stay at the door? We were not expecting her to take another breath. And she remembered the frog story. She said she could not give up.
That's right. That's right. She couldn't give up. She had to keep on kicking. Now, let me tell you. Here's a woman.
Kicking a little slower now.
Yeah. For the tape, Ella says she is kicking a little slower now. But keep on determined to do something. I read an interesting story about a man who said to God, God, I'd like to know what heaven and hell is like. And so God said, well, I'll show you. In his dream, he said, I'll show you. So he took him to this place, and there was a large table. It was round. And there was a large pot of stew in the center of the table. And everybody sitting around this table had a spoon strapped on. They couldn't move that spoon, but they had it strapped on the arm, and it was long. It was way up there. It was so long that they couldn't get it to their mouth. And he said, the stew smelled wonderful, but everybody around the table was... They looked famished. They were ill-looking, thin. And he said, well, what happened? What's going on here? He said, all these are sickly. And he said, that's hell. So then he took him to the next room. And here was another round table, same size. And here were all the people sitting around it, and they were well fed. They had the spoon strapped to the arm, same spoon, way out here. But they were laughing and having a great time. And the Lord said, that's heaven. He said, well, what's the difference? He said, the difference is the people in heaven have learned how to feed each other. Where the ones in hell were only greedy and wanted to feed themselves. F-R-O-G. There have been other people who have started ministries, and F-R-O-G means fully relying on God. And every time you think about keep on kicking, well, you think about that. In the state of Florida, I was minister of music at a church. And one of my accompanists, who was an excellent accompanist, she sang in the choir. She was just Johnny on the spot. And I would call her at the last minute, and she would always do things for me. And so one day, one Saturday morning, she called me, and she said, "Betty, can you come today?" She said, I need you desperately. I said, "Well, Judy, I'll do whatever I can." She said, "You know I do Special Olympics." And I said, "Yeah, I know. I know you do." And she said, "Every child in Special Olympics needs an adult, and one of the ladies can't come, and of course, you know, first of all, they do the area, then they do the state, then they do the regional, and then they do the nationals. I don't know if any of you have helped in Special Olympics or not." And she said, "But each one needs one." And I said, "Well, I've never." She said, "I'll just tell you what to do. All you have to do is stay with that one person and just encourage them and yell for them to win." So this was in the Tampa Bay area, and so I did. And this little boy's name was Bradley. Now, a handicapped child just steals your heart. There's just something about them. They have more love and to give than anything else. And this little boy was Bradley. He was probably about 8 years old. And I just fell in love with him. And, you know, their motto is, "There are no losers, only winners." And so this was a 60-yard dash. Now, we had already won in the local, and we'd gone to the regionals. And from the regionals, he had won also. Well, I got hooked. I mean, every time there was a Special Olympics, I made sure that I would go to help Bradley. And all you have to do is, go, Bradley, you know, and you just, they're just so loving. Well, after the regionals, going to the state. And from the state, if they won, they would actually go on to the nationals, which was, at that time, was held in Colorado Springs. And so it looked like this was a 60-yard dash is what he was in. And with difficulty, the children all lined up, you know, trying to get them all, their coordination is terrible, and it's almost impossible to get them started. And then the gun went off. It was like the children are all just kind of in slow motion. You know, it's a 60-yard dash. And I'll never forget, go, Bradley, because he knew my voice. One of the little boys tripped over his own feet, which is so easy for them to do. And he began to fall, and he was crying before he ever hit the cinders. And then I couldn't believe what happened. All of the children behind him stopped where this little boy was, and Bradley was already in front. And when he heard the other kids cry, he turned around and came back. No, Bradley, run, Bradley, go, Bradley. And I'll never forget, I mean, one little kid picked it up, and they had scuffed his elbow, and she kissed it right on the elbow with her mouth. And another, "Are you all right?" And all of the other sponsors are yelling for their kids to go on. And they help this little boy up, and he puts his arm around two of them, and instead of Bradley going on, which he could have done, they all just run together. And we're all screaming to the top of our lungs, and they're all lined up, and it was, they all crossed the finish line at the same time. And they're just laughing and just having the best time. And we're all there shaking our heads because this was the regionals. And they set the world record for the longest 60-yard dash, I'll tell you. But you know what? I hope I never forget that picture. Because afterwards, they didn't know what they had done wrong. And Bradley said, "We all won, didn't we?" And you know, isn't that the picture of the church? You know, sometimes in our churches, we don't run together. We don't put our arms around each other. And we don't run. And we're all in this together. We're in this race together. And we've just got to remember, there are no losers. We're only winners. And I'm just asking you to work together, to bind. Of course, we didn't go to the nationals. But that's all right. That's okay. I love the story of a little girl on yesteryear went down to the corner drugstore, and where you put in a penny and you weighed yourself. And so she weighed herself, Mama weighed herself, and so just then a huge man walked up to get on the scales, and so they're all looking to see how much he weighs, you know. Mama kind of discreetly, but the little girl, she just all eyes, and so he puts his penny in, and it goes around, psh, psh, went around three times, and then it stopped on 3 pounds, and the little girl looked at Mommy, and she said, Mommy, he's hollow. And, you know, I'm asking you, where are you going? Where are we going in our life? I hope I can inspire you this morning to dream again. To dream, to do what God has for you to do. And Wanda Akins is here. She was from Battle Creek, and it was her dream. I just met her a year ago, and it was her dream to bring me into Battle Creek. And she worked on it a whole year. But Wanda said on the way home, she said, you know, remind people that when you have a dream and you go after it, Satan is going to be kicking up his head. So just remember that too. But don't ever give up on your dreams. I hope that maybe you could start a frog ministry. Ella has on one this morning. You want to tell them where that came from?
Well, last year...
Yeah, I'll get close to the microphone for you, okay?
Okay. I know most of you think I should probably be at home this week, but I'm still kicking, and I'm gonna be here till I quit kicking. But last year, I saw on television where Bert Wolf, and some of you may have him on your televisions, he's a food and travel person. He was advertising a river cruise down the Danube River. And I'd always heard it was blue, and I wanted to go see.
You had a dream.
but I found a lady who was interested in going with me, and we went to Budapest, Hungary, and got on this cruise, river cruise ship. It was wonderful. But I said to my friend, I'm looking for a frog for my souvenir. So we were in Dernstein, Austria.
Are you cursing?
That was what it was. And I found this frog for $5.
Oh,
I said, I've got to have that one. And so my friend just got the chain put on for me. I couldn't quite handle it. And so I wear my frog all the time. But while I was on the ship, Bert Wolf said, I'd like for somebody to help us do our talent program. And I told him the story because I wanted to be sure it was okay with him. He looked at me. He said, I want it.
Praise the Lord.
So I got up there and I told my frog story. And the next morning at breakfast, or maybe it was at lunch, because a bunch of people from New Jersey went out to shop. And I decided I had had enough shopping. And they came back. And I was at the table eating, and this guy came out. He was so excited. He said, we found this, and we knew you had to have it. It's a little frog. I wish I had brought it. He was made of wood, and his little legs are made of little ropes, and his hands are ropes. And he's on a long spring that fits on your finger. And I tell people, this is my Oscar for such an amazing performance. And it's all because Betty told me the story in the first place.
Thank you. Look at your scripture and our conclusion of the God who sees me. It's 2 Chronicles, and it's a beautiful, beautiful scripture. I quoted it just a few minutes ago, but it's such a gorgeous story of promise from 2 Chronicles 6:9. That God has given this promise to us. And it's underlined in my Bible, which says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Isn't that beautiful? For the eyes of the Lord range throughout all of the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. on our outline, remember, it's a God who sees me personally. He sees what's wrong around me. He sees my pain. His eye is on His promise, and He sees where I'm going. I close with this story. Several years ago, I was on an airplane flying to Colorado. And I was carrying my Bible because I was still needing to study on the message I was giving. And I had my Bible, and generally, when you have your Bible on an airplane and you sit down by somebody, it just they don't even speak to you. So anyway, when I sat down, this man said, "Oh, I see you're a believer." And so I thought, yeah, all the way to Colorado, you know, we'll be able to share the Lord. And so he said to me, "Let me see your Bible." And he took my Bible, and he said, "Let me see the fly leaves of your Bible." I don't know, do you write in the fly leaf of your Bible like this? Well, anyway, I mean, mine is just all written all over. When something has really ministered to me, I just write it in the back of my Bible. And so he said, "Well, why did you write that?" And so it was just beautiful. We could share back and forth why I had written that. And so then he pulled out his briefcase after about an hour in flight and seeing everything that was in mine and why I had written that. And he said, "Now look at my Bible." So anyway, it was just beautiful. And he had written Genesis 16:13. And so he said to me, "What do you think that means? Here is the God that seeth you." I said, "Well, I have been to Haiti different times. And the first time I went to Haiti, the tap-taps, their crude means of transportation are like pickup trucks, and oh, they're terrible, and chickens and pigs and people, and they're just awful. But every tap-tap has a huge eye on it." And I asked the missionary, I said, "Why is that eye on there?" And she said, "Well, it's the all-seeing eye of God. That it's a mixture of voodoo and Christianity and Catholicism, and they feel that they need that eye." And if you've ever seen a tap-tap in Haiti, they need the eye of God, believe me, to protect them. And he said, "Oh, that's good, but come on, give me some more." So we just talked back and forth. This was years ago, before I'd ever prepared a message on it. And he said, "Let me tell you what it means to me." He said, "Thou, O God, seest me." That was the King James. And then after he said it, I copied it in my Bible. "Thou, O God, seest me. Not that God is spying on me, but that he loves me so much he can't take his eyes off of me." Isn't that beautiful? He loves me so much. Not he's spying on you, but he loves me so much he can't take his eyes off of me. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the all-seeing eye of God, that you know my name. You knew my name before the foundation of the earth. Father, you called me by name. I am yours. And you wrote my name on the palm of your hand. And Father, you do see what's wrong around us. Sometimes our hearts almost fail of what's going on in the political situation, where Christians are the ones who are wrong anymore. But Father, you see what's wrong. And you see my pain. I know there's pain in this room. I know there's heartaches of people that are going through. But Father, you see my pain. And we just must be remembered that pain is a gift. And that when we open that gift, Father, is when we can share in your suffering, that we might also share in your glory. Father, I thank you that you have your eye on your promises, that you're not slack concerning your promise, but that you want everyone to come to you. And Father, I thank you that you see where we're going, that you see that we're still kicking, and that we still have dreams, and we still can do something for you. I thank you for Ella, and I thank you for her ministry that has touched others. She is fully relying on God. Thank you. And Father, I thank you for our scripture of 2 Chronicles, that your eyes go to and fro to strengthen each one of us. We claim that today as your promise. I pray for each one in here that we might leave this place knowing that you are the God who sees. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. You are great.